You will be taking your Bibles and opening them to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll be looking at some things starting there in just a moment. Before we do, I want to apologize. I'm going to make an apology first thing. I feel somewhat like the great man Job. If you recall the story of Job, everywhere I've gone for the past 2 weeks, 3 weeks at least, perhaps it has rained. And we were fortunate. Lanita and I took some time off last week and went down to Charleston for a few days. It didn't follow us down there, but we got back home to rain and it's followed us here. So when you're tired of the rain, y'all throw me overboard. And that might take care of the rain. But I certainly am indebted to you for the opportunity to come and be here. I appreciate so very much your confidence in me, for asking me to come and do this. It's an honor. It's always a privilege. I love this congregation. I love each and every one of you. I've got to know many of you over the years. With my association here, being able to come and speak on the lectureship for, I think, at least the past 5, maybe 6 years, I've been a part of the lectureship when you were conducting those. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, I call it Jesus' Great Mountain Masterpiece. And if you want to find one of the most complete sermons ever found in one place, that would be it. Jesus entails, he includes everything that we need to know as far as spirituality and the fundamentals of life and all those things. But I want to begin, for time's sake, about verse 25 in chapter 6, and I'm not going to read all of the text. You have it there before you, and I'm sure you are familiar with that, because beginning in verse 25 and following, Jesus there gives a very lengthy, perhaps, but a very beautiful description of the fact that we, as God's people, as mankind, we shouldn't have to worry. And you know, we spend a lot of time doing that. We worry, we worry, we worry. You read the account there, and Jesus, you know, he says, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, and all those things of life that we spend so much time and effort in worrying about. But then you get down to verse 33, and that's where I want to begin, actually, this morning. There is where Jesus gets right to the crux of what he's talking about when he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, that is, all the things of this life that we spend all our time worrying about, they'll be taken care of, Jesus essentially says. And as such, Jesus is saying we give a priority in our lives, a focus to the reign of God, to the reign of Christ in our lives, that we put the kingdom first, we have kingdom thinking, and that's all that truly matters. That's all that should be important to us, is putting God's kingdom first in every way, in every aspect of our lives. And we're going to look at that this morning for just a few moments. And I want you to keep Matthew 6 and verse 33 at the forefront of your mind. When you leave today, when you go home today, you should be thinking about Matthew 6:33. We should, as God's people. That should be one of the key verses that's hanging on our refrigerator or perhaps on our bathroom mirror or wherever it is where we can see it each and every day and help us to remember we are to seek first God's kingdom. We are to seek first His righteousness, and everything else, if we do that, will fall into place. And so for just a few moments this morning, I want us to see some prioritizing that we can do in our lives to refocus perhaps upon God's kingdom and to help us to put aside our selfishness, to put aside our self-centeredness. You know, in our society today, we go about thinking it's all about me. And I want to help us to realize it's not about me. But it's about the reign of God and His kingdom in my life, that it is first and foremost in every way, and that we each and every day will put the emphasis, take that emphasis away from ourselves, and put the emphasis upon glorifying God and putting His kingdom first. So we begin by going over just a chapter. Go to chapter 7. It may be just across the page. And bear with me this morning, because of rain, I have allergies, and I've had a time with allergies, and I have to keep some mouth lubricant. You didn't put anything in this, did you, Tim? Y'all have to keep an eye on us this week. Matthew 7:12, what we call the golden rule. Therefore, all things, whatsoever you would that men would do unto you, do ye even so unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. We simplistically state it. We say, do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Now, if we could just take this passage and just realize how we can take this and apply it to every relationship that we enter into in our lives. In the home, at work, you know, when we're out and about in public, no matter where we're at, no matter who we associate with, if we can truly understand this passage and how to apply it and make it work in our lives. And to me, you take Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 and you combine it with Matthew 6 and verse 33, you can't go wrong. Putting God's kingdom first and then treating others as we would want to be treated. Treating others as a Christian should treat others. And we'll find that we don't approach that relationship, whatever it is, between ourselves and someone else, no matter who it is, we do not approach that particular relationship with selfishness. But we approach that relationship with the desire to glorify God and to, in some way, enhance His kingdom in some way, and maybe having a truly positive impact upon them and the way we treat them and the things that we say to them and how we interact with them. And sure, in the process, we should derive, as they should too, tremendous benefit from that. But you know, we all know folks in our lives. You may have someone right now in your personal life, personally, on a daily basis, that typically they want to be your friend, but only when they need something. They're that type of individual that, you know, at any other time, if they don't need anything from you, they don't want to have anything to do with you. They only want to come to you when they need something. You know, they have the attitude, well, what button can I push today in order to get somebody to do something for me? And I liken it to that jack-in-the-box thing. They take and turn the handle and they turn it and turn it and turn it till up pops whatever it is that they want. And when they're done with it, they just stuff you back down in the box and slam the lid shut. And that's when those type of folks need to hear us say, it's not about you. And it's not about me, but it's about glorifying God. It's about putting His kingdom first in every way. It's about an unselfishness. It's about a compassion for others in every relationship that we enter into. And it helps us to go beyond the immaturity and the selfishness and the pettiness that causes folks to go into a relationship and say, well, what can I get out of this? What button can I push today? And I can get somebody to do something for me. And when I don't need anything from that person, I don't want anything to do with them. But let's bring it closer to home, so to speak. And let's think about the golden rule in the home. And how we, as first and foremost as spouses, how we treat our spouse, our wife, or our husband. And it goes beyond that, even how we treat our children. Are we practicing the golden rule in the home? And sometimes as Christians, I think we're so busy going out and doing these type of things in the world, but it has to start in the home. It has to start with us as couples, as a married man and wife, first and foremost, how we treat one another in the home, treating one another with that love and that respect that God would have us to treat one another with. And also it goes beyond that. The children have to see it. They have to see mom and dad treating each other in that way. Now you think about this, when mom and dad think that way, and when mom and dad live that way, and when mom and dad pray that way, then that home is not going to be destroyed in any way by all the outside forces that we can see all about us in the world today, by the temptation and the lust and all the other garbage, as I call it, that is out in the world that shakes our homes. When we put Matthew 6:33 into place in the home, seeking first God's kingdom, seeking first His righteousness, then treating one another according to Matthew 7 and verse 12, then that home will be rock solid. And those children, they'll learn the right way as they get older how to treat others. This is God's way, and we'll talk about that perhaps a little bit more later this week. And we know and understand, all of us I'm sure do, realistically no home is perfect. You know, there are times when we have squabbles and problems and we just can't seem to get along. But if we're practicing the golden rule, if everyone in the home is practicing it, and if it's not being practiced in the home, there's something wrong with that home. But if everybody would be, as Jesus taught us, to be like Him, to be less selfish and less self-centered and be more sacrificial and more loving toward the other people that we interact with, seeking first the kingdom of God. Let's go very quickly. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 20. And I want to see a way in which we can apply Matthew 6 and verse 33 in another way. In Matthew chapter 20, an account we're familiar with where the householder, he goes out very early in the morning to hire some laborers. He's employing some people to work for him, and he goes out very early in the day, and he hires a worker, and he says, I'll pay you one denarius or one penny, as some versions might say, and you come work for me. And we find this repeated several times throughout the day. The third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and finally, you know, it would be 5 o'clock in the afternoon, what the Bible calls the 11th hour. He goes out and he hires yet some more folks. Come and work for me. And so at the end of the day, it's time for payment to be made for their labors. And all the workers come and they line up, and those who were hired at the 11th hour, they are paid the exact same thing as those who were hired at the very first of the day. One denarius. And as you would expect, especially in the day and age in which we live, here comes the cry, well, that's not fair. That's just not fair. And the dialogue, and I can hear it now between the master, the householder, and that person who was hired at the very beginning of the day. And the householder is asking him, well, did you not agree to work for me for a certain amount? Well, yes, I did. The householder says, well, did I lie to you? Well, no. Did I fulfill my agreement? Well, yes, you did. Well, it's not about you. It's not about you. He says, well, I'll go get my lawyer. Well, you can get your lawyer and you can give him your one denarius if you want to, but it's not about you. And think about it this way. On one hand, here is a person, if you can imagine, who has all of the world's goods. God has blessed this person abundantly, richly. And then over here on this side, we have someone who just doesn't have very much physically and materially speaking of the temporal blessings of this life. He's just always struggling. Stretching the nickels and the dimes. And it's just not panning out for him. And he's trying to serve the Lord as far as worshiping faithfully and serving and giving and doing all those things. Putting the kingdom first as he should. And it's just not financially working out for this individual. Then you think about this person over here who's living wickedly. Year after year after year after year, he's living so wickedly, and yet everything he touches turns to gold. His crops are always a bumper crop, and we would want to say, well, that's just not fair. Isn't that how we do? I serve the God of heaven. And yet it seems I'm always struggling in some way in this life, whether it's with money or something else or whatever in my life, and we want to say it's not fair. Well, did Jesus ever tell us it would be fair, that it would be equitable all the way around when we follow after and serve him? In fact, Jesus tells us we're going to have the trials and the tribulations and the problems and the hardships if we take up our cross and we follow him, did he not? And it's going to be unfair in so many ways in this life, and sometimes in our work life, our employment, our job, whatever we want to call it. Sometimes we have to take a step backwards and think about it and realize it's not about me, but it's about putting God's kingdom first. Matthew 6 and verse 33, that we're living it in the workplace also. And it's my fear sometimes that too many Christians, when they get up in the morning and they get ready for work, and I've heard this analogy before, and Tim may have even used it here, where you put off the Christian apparel and we put on the apparel of the world, and we go to work and we look and act and think and talk and dress just like the world, and you can't tell us from the world. But on my job, my boss and others that I work with, they need to know and understand I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. I'm seeking his righteousness in every way. On my job, they can tell by the way I dress and by the way I talk and my attitude and how I treat others. In every aspect of my life says I am a child of God. And it's all about serving the Lord and striving to be like Jesus. And if people at work, listen very carefully now, I don't want you to miss this. If people you work with and associate with on a daily basis do not know you are a child of God, time is wasting. You need to be showing them and you need to be telling them so that they can come to love and appreciate and understand and worship and serve the God of heaven that controls you. But let's move on. Let's look at another one. Go over with me to the book of John, John chapter 4. And here in John chapter 4, I find that Jesus in his travels, he comes to the city of Samaria. Now, it's very interesting here. There's a lot. This chapter is just rich. And in John chapter 4, Jesus stops at Jacob's well at Sychar. And he has this very multifaceted conversation with this woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And that alone is very, you know, it's fascinating, it's unique, it's interesting. All the aspects of that, a Jew talking to a Samaritan, a man talking to a woman, all the things about this. But you know, there was one thing she said. She said, in this mountains where we are to worship, and over there in Jerusalem's where you Jews are supposed to worship. And she was a little confused about worship, like so many in the world even today. They're still confused about, you know, where we're supposed to go and worship, what worship is all about. You know, talking about mountains, Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans would go and worship, versus Jerusalem and the temple where the Jews would go. And Jesus said, worshiping in the mountain or worshiping in Jerusalem, that was not the issue. Jesus said what the issue is when you drop down to verses 23 and 24, and we know these passages. The issue, Jesus said, is worshiping God in the right way, in spirit and in truth. And we understand that, I'm sure, you know, in spirit, the right attitude, the right mindset when we go into our worship. And worship in truth, that's the right pattern. And we have to have both to worship God correctly. Now listen to me closely, what I'm about to say. I want to make sure you don't misunderstand. But the externals of our worship, I don't think is the issue, at least not here at West Jefferson. You're a sound congregation. You stand upon the truth. You are a city set on the hill almost literally now, like, you know, that light out to all the world about you. And as such, the externals of the worship is not the issue. And by that I mean when the Lord's Supper is served, or how many songs we have before the opening prayer, or when the sermon will be the lesson during our worship, whether it's before the Lord's Supper or after that. None of those things should be an earth-shaking thing in your life or in mine, as far as the order of our worship, as long as we're observing those five acts of worship. We need to understand it. But what is important is, are we worshiping God in spirit and in truth? We're doing all the actions of worship, but do we forget God is here with us? He is the audience of our worship as such. And then there's someone who pipes up and says, well, but what do I get out of worship? What do I get out of it? And I know Tim's heard that time and again, you know, and even folks who will come out of worship and say, well, I didn't get anything out of it. And that's such a selfish attitude, because we need to realize it's not about me. It's not. It's about coming together on the first day of the week as God has commanded us, as we have examples in the Bible that we praise and we glorify and we adore God's name and we be in His presence and we offer up our worship and we come together and we teach and we admonish one another, and sure enough, we should get a benefit from that if we're doing it right, if we're doing it in spirit and in truth. But when we come into the worship, as so many in our world today do, and they think it's all about me and it's all about me, so preacher, you entertain me. Preacher, you make sure I'm entertained for about some 30 minutes or so, and it'll all be okay. Well, folks, I'm not here this morning to entertain you. Occasionally, I might say something that might be a little bit funny. But my job is to present the truth of God's Word. That's Tim's job, and although he's funny sometimes and we want to laugh at him, that's not his job. Our responsibility is to come together to praise and glorify God the Father, to remember the death of His Son upon the cross, about seeking first that kingdom and having that kingdom thinking and His righteousness. And that's a part of our worship when we come on the first day of the week. And it's not about seeing what kind of buzz can we get out of this? What kind of entertainment can be provided for me for a short period of time on the first day of the week? Our worship is to glorify the God of heaven. And let me say this, and hopefully it's words of encouragement, especially to you men. And I think we have some strong men here in this congregation here that are willing to get up and do things. But this is for all of us. When someone is getting up and serving in some way in our worship, and they're perhaps reading from God's Word or leading a prayer or leading singing or presenting a lesson even. And even though that lesson, whatever that individual is trying to do, it might not be the best you've ever seen or heard. But our part in it as God's people is seeking something in that that's going to help me grow spiritually, to make me mature, to help me to be a better Christian so I can go out and I can help others in their lives by seeking first the kingdom. And if whatever it is not well read or well presented, I still need to find everything I can in that that's going to help me. And to help that individual by helping them along, by patting them on the back, for at least getting up and making the effort to do that. But let's move on. Let's go over to John chapter 21. Now we've seen Matthew 7 and verse 12, how we treat others. We've seen in John chapter 4 about our worship. We've seen in Matthew chapter 20 about our work life. But let's go over to John chapter 21. I love this chapter. There's certain chapters of the Bible we all like, and this is one of those I really love. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's paid the ultimate price for mankind on the cross. He's now appearing to his disciples, his apostles. It's the third time he's done so. He's down by the seashore, and he's having that conversation about mid-chapter, that conversation with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Peter, do you love me? Yes. And Jesus says, you tend my sheep, you feed my sheep, you feed my lambs. You know, and sometimes we think about that and we struggle a little bit with it. It might be a little bit difficult for us. I think those who are more mature, you know, we realize how many times did Peter deny Christ? And so Jesus here, in a sense, is restoring Peter to a fellowship. John has recorded this for us to give credibility back to Peter. And so, as such, Jesus, he's talking to Peter, and he's telling him, Peter, you know, there's some who are going to take you where you don't want to go. There's going to come a time where they'll take you. You'll go somewhere where you don't want to go. You're going to stretch out your arms. You're going to die. And Jesus was signifying to Peter, you know, what manner of death he was facing. And tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down. He didn't deem himself worthy to be crucified, as was his Lord and Savior. But you know, it was about that time that Peter, he says, what about John? He says, what about him? And he's looking over at John. He's pointing at John. He says, what about him? And it's about that time, I think it's verse 22, Jesus said, what's it to you? What's it to you, Peter? It's not about you. But you need to be listening to what I'm trying to tell you, Peter. And quit worrying about John and quit worrying about, you know, everyone else and pointing at everyone else and saying, what about them? And here's the point for us today. Aren't we like Peter sometimes? Jesus is trying to speak to us today. And what do? We're so busy. We're looking over at someone else and we're pointing the finger at that other person. What about them? What about him? And what about her? And what about them? When we need to be looking inwardly at ourselves. What about me? And what am I doing? Am I listening to what Christ is trying to tell me? Am I living Matthew 6:33, where Jesus said, you put me first, you put my kingdom first, you put righteousness first, and quit worrying about everything else? And who cares about my spoiled brat mentality? Who cares? It's not about me. And we need to ensure in our service to the God of heaven, no matter where we fit in, whether it's in a position of leadership within a congregation, or whether we're in a position of servanthood in some way or somewhere in between, maybe we teach, maybe we help by leading singing or leading prayer or whatever it is, we need to ensure that we're doing what we do because we are mature Christians and we want to help others become mature Christians. And instead of pointing and saying, what about them, worrying about ourselves first and being that example that Christ was, following in his footsteps so that we can help others along life's pathway. And we need to look and examine our lives considering where we are in our spiritual maturity. Putting God and his kingdom first in our lives, having kingdom thinking. And you know, it's human nature also along that line. Sometimes we want to say, well, let somebody else do it. You know, I hate to say this and I hate to admit it. We have that problem, and it's probably in every congregation, but we have that a little bit at Fort Chiswell. We have folks that want to say, well, let someone else do that. And it's selfishness. It's pettiness as such. And if enough folks within a congregation think that way, nothing's going to get done, will it? We need to all step out there and take hold of the reins and do our part in every way. Giving and serving, that's the Lord's way. Glorifying God in all aspects of our lives. And again, we need to realize it's not about me. It's not. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 15. And this is another beautiful chapter in the Bible. And I sometimes give chapters of the Bible a heading. And if I were to write a heading in for this chapter, I would call it Lost Things. You know, the chapter opens with Jesus. What's he doing? He's eating. He's associating. He's eating with the publicans and sinners. And then he tells about the lost coin and the lost sheep. The lost coin, it got lost because perhaps the lady was careless. She lost her coin. And the lost sheep probably got lost because, as we know, sheep are dumb. It probably just wandered off somewhere and it had to be found. Someone had to go looking for that sheep. It had wandered off. But we come to the prodigal son, and he got lost because he thought it was all about him. He says, it's all about me. I want my inheritance. And he goes to his father and he says, where's my money? Where is my inheritance? I've got places to go and I've got people to see. I've got miles and miles to go before I sleep. It's party time and I want my inheritance and I want it right now. And the father gave it to him. And what did he do? We know the text. He went off and he squandered it in riotous living. He just was a party boy by today's standards and vernacular. What a shame. This young man thought it was all about him. But that's not where the story ends. And that's not where I want to end. You keep reading, you read about the older brother, the older son. And oftentimes we ignore him. We're so busy focusing on the younger son, the younger brother, and we ignore the older brother. But here he is, he's stayed at home. Well, good for him. And he's obeyed all the rules. Some call him, well, he's Mr. Legalism. He's obeyed the rules and he's obeyed the rules and he's kept the rules and kept the rules and kept the rules and he stayed home and in my mind, I think he's gotten to be a little bit self-righteous. And so when the younger son comes home, his younger brother, he's not glad to see him at all. And I can hear him now going to his father, why, you never gave me a young goat that I can have a party. You never gave me a young goat that I can make merry with my friends. I stayed at home. I've kept the rules. And I've been laboriously and boringly doing what you've told me to do. I've kept the rules and kept the rules. Well, I tell you what, it's not about you. And it's not about your party. But it's about putting God first. Matthew 6 and verse 33. It's about bringing glory to God. It's about helping people. And here's the point of it all that we oftentimes miss. If I stay at home and I'm able to keep the rules and do what I'm supposed to do, but yet I can't forgive my brother, something's wrong. Something's terribly wrong. And too often we have that scenario where someone's gone off and they've wasted their lives, figuratively speaking, in that, you know, in righteous living as such, and they finally do realize where they're at. They're in the pig pen and they come back and they come forward and they repent and we pray for them and then we hold it against them. It's almost like we have a trial period. Well, let's just wait and see how this works out for them. And we just don't have a whole lot of faith and a whole lot of nice things to say or anything as far as helping them along the way, helping them in that recovery rather than going to that brother or that sister who has finally come back and the angels in heaven even have rejoiced because of that. And we can't even do that. And we go to them and we hug them and we love them and we love them too much to let them get away again. And we say, what can I do to help you and to strengthen you and to build you up in your faith? But we're sometimes like the older brother. And I'll tell you this, if we cannot learn to forgive our brother, if we cannot learn that compassion and that sympathy, I'll say this, we're not going to do a whole lot with evangelism. Think about it. We're going to go out and we're going to judge someone just like we have that erring member who has now returned to the fold. And we're going to go out and we're going to judge someone unfit for the kingdom of heaven. We might not realize it, but that's what we'll do. You know, it used to be a man with long hair some 30, 40, 50 years ago, I guess. My, how time's getting by. But you know, there was a time where if a young man had long hair, we didn't bother teaching him the gospel. We wouldn't go to that type of individual today. It's tattoos, tats, I believe is how they call it. You know, and the piercings, the people who look a little bit different than we do. You know, I made the point last Sunday, in fact, at Fort Chiswell, someone walks in our doors and they have the tattoos. They ride up in our driveway in a Harley Davidson, big old loud motorcycle, and he gets off and he's got tattoos up his arms and he may have some piercings. And he were to come into our worship, and I said, and I can just see everybody just tensing and puckering up when that person walked in. But who did Jesus go to? That was the very individual Jesus was seeking out. The very individual that needed him the most. And those are the individuals that we kind of shy away from. You know, I heard the story years ago with the long hair fellow sitting in his living room watching TV late one evening, four lane outside of his house. He heard an accident. He went running out there. Sure enough, there had been an accident. Looked over and there's a fellow lying in the ditch, been thrown from the car. Looked over, he had long hair. Not going to help him. He went back in the house and sat down and turned his TV back on. Luckily, someone came along and got this person out of the ditch, got them to the hospital and got them some help. But isn't that how we are when we're out in the world and we see that person in a figurative way with the long hair, the tattoos or the piercings or whatever it is, it's a little bit different. And we're like, well, it's all about me. And it's all about my standards and my prejudices and my silliness and my pettiness. And I'm not going to bother with that person. And we don't even try. And what is Jesus saying? Jesus says, you love them. You throw out the lifeline. You throw out that net. You love them too much to leave them where they're at. And shame on us for thinking that way and being that way, that we reach out and we help them. After all, in chapter 15, how does it open? What is Jesus doing? He's right there with the publicans and the sinners. The long-haired people and the tattoos and the piercings and whatever else you want to call it of that day. And so we need to think about that sometimes and how we reach out to others. And may God be glorified in the evangelistic effort that we make toward others, no matter who they are, where they're at in their lives. Being unselfish, putting others before ourselves. Last this morning, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5. We know the story of Naaman. It's a very good story. We know how the story unfolds. Naaman's a great man. He's a military leader. He works under the king of Assyria. He's like the David Petraeus, whoever that general is of today is how I would liken him. Yeah, he's an important man, great military leader. But he's got leprosy. And there's not a thing in this world that anybody can do for Naaman. Nothing. But then there's this little Israelite maiden that has been taken captive, this young lady in his household that's a servant to his wife, and he finds out through this young maiden, you know, go over and see that great prophet that's over in Israel, he'll cure you of the leprosy. You know, there was a misunderstanding initially about all of that. But you know, finally, Naaman, he takes his entourage, as I would call it, all these people, and he loads up everything, he goes over there to where Elisha is. And he's out there waiting for Elisha to come out. And in his mind, he's going to come out and he's going to do some great and wonderful thing for me. He's going to put on a show for everybody and he's going to cure me. We know the story. Elisha finally sends a servant with a message of what to do to be cleansed of your leprosy. Here's what you got to do, Naaman. Go dip in that Jordan River 7 times. You know, and here's first response for Naaman. He gets mad. I like the King James. I like that word wroth. He is wroth. He is angry. He's madder than, I think Lenita says, a wet hen. We have hens. We started keeping chickens and they've been out in the rain. They've been wet, but I've never seen them angry. But I can imagine how angry that could be. This man is, he's blown his top. He's red-faced. His eyes are bulging. I can see him out there stomping around. And he's saying, behold, I thought. Behold, I thought. And he had it all worked out in his mind. He was thinking it all out, how it was going to transpire and what was going to take shape and how it was going to come about. And it's not about you, Naaman. It's not about you. And it's not about what you think. Not one bit. But it's about a commandment from God through His prophet that you go and you do what you're told to do. You recall Naaman wanted to try another way. He says, the Abanah and the Pharpar rivers, aren't they better? And they're much cleaner. And if I understand my geography right, and I know Tim will correct me on this if I'm not, but I was thinking the Abanah and the Pharpar rivers were actually further to go to than the Jordan River. Is that correct? That's what I'm thinking. I'd read that, and I may be wrong on that. But he'd have to go twice as far to go to these clean rivers rather than going down to that muddy Jordan River. But he wanted to do it his way. And you think about the application in our world today, and even sometimes even within the Lord's church, we think, you know, we come in and we've got things in our mind, behold, I thought. This is the way it ought to be. We need to do this way and that way and so on and so forth. We just finished studying Romans chapter 14. You know, to help us better understand matters of opinion. And what we're binding on others and what we think versus matters of doctrine. We need to be careful there. And then you take it out into the world, and the world's just like that. You know, they have it in their minds, behold, I thought. They think they can go to these other places to get salvation other than where God said to go within baptism. Heard a great message, by the way, from Tim. If you missed it on the radio this morning, you missed a great lesson on baptism. We were talking a little bit during it, but we got the gist of it. It was a good lesson. Excellent lesson. But it's about a commandment from God to us today to do what God tells us to do. And we see within the story of Naaman that, you know, he finally does. He goes, he humbles himself, and he goes and he dips in the Jordan River. He does it exactly how God commands him to do it, to dip seven times, not once or twice or five times or six and a half times. No, seven times. And his flesh comes again to him. It's clean and he's cured of his leprosy. And he begins to reveal a commitment to the God of heaven. He realizes God's power and his ability to work within his life. And he's told to go in peace. As we close this lesson this morning, and I think I go to about quarter till. Is that right, Tim? He said there would be a bell. I don't know. I haven't heard a bell yet, so I'm going to keep going. But as we close this morning, let each and every one of us think about where we fit into all this, how it applies to my life. And it all begins back in Matthew 6:33. Don't forget that. Seeking first God's kingdom, seeking first His righteousness and all these other areas and aspects of my life, in my home life, in my work life, how I treat others, in evangelism, no matter where I'm at. It's not about me, but it's about putting God's kingdom first. And as you worship and serve here in the West Jefferson area, think about all the endless possibilities and opportunities that are open to us to go out and to make a difference in the lives of others. And we have to ask ourselves, am I self-centered? Am I egotistical? Am I selfish? Or am I unselfish? Am I more Christ-like? Or am I trying to be more and more like Him each and every day? That I become more Christ-like and humble and willing to give and willing to forgive and willing to serve and willing to bear and willing to forbear and willing to go beyond the call of duty with a heart that is willing to give and to serve in every way. Being submissive to the commandments of God, just like Naaman was. The lesson is yours this morning. If the folks at Fort Chiseled knew I could finish up a little early, I'd probably be in trouble, but I think we have just a couple of minutes, and I'm going to go ahead and end on that note. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first God's kingdom, His righteousness. Everything else in life, it will certainly fall into place for you. Thank you for your attention.